Isn't it amazing how a simple, childlike trust in Jesus is all that we need? He's always with his people. And as the song said, he'll be with us till the end. Isn't that amazing? Well, turn with me, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And a little over a month ago, we looked at the fourth chapter of Revelation. And in that chapter, we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned in heavenly glory with all the saints and the angels gathered around his throne, worshiping him. Now, we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we love to think of our Lord on his throne. We love to hear that he rules all things and that he works all things together for our good. And listen, God's Holy Spirit moved John to write this book of Revelation to encourage God's chosen people. The message of Revelation is that our Lord Jesus Christ has prevailed. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's God Almighty. And he has prevailed. He has not attempted to save his people, but he has succeeded in everything that he's done. He came to this earth and he fulfilled all that that his heavenly Father sent him to do. He succeeded. He saved his people. And here in Revelation, we see the whole of redemption's story in a series of visions. Now, some say there are four visions, and others divide them into seven, but all of these visions show us the person and work of Jesus Christ throughout the entire gospel age. And all this was written to encourage God's saints, especially when we are going through trials or intense persecution or this warfare between the spirit and the flesh. And so it's my hope that this message this morning would encourage God's saints. Now, in chapter 4, we saw how the saints in heaven fall down before the throne of Christ, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so it is clear that Jesus Christ is our creator. He created all things for his own pleasure. Now that means that we are subject to him. We are his creation, and he has the right to do with us whatsoever he pleases. And we are to bow to him and acknowledge him as Lord. And it couldn't be any plainer than that. He's our Lord, and so he is worthy of all of our time and all of our attention and worship and praise. And if we despise him, we must be condemned. Now, in chapter 5, we're given another vision of our Lord as God's Lamb, as a lamb that was slain in order to redeem God's chosen people from all of our sins. God's own darling Son offered up himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And listen, the sacrifice was accepted. It was accepted. And all for whom Christ shed his blood and died will never, ever bear God's wrath. Nor will he forsake us, but rather we are the object of God's eternal love. God loves his people because of that lamb that was slain. Now here in this chapter, we're given a number of things to consider about the Lord Jesus. John describes him first and foremost as the object of all true worship. Also, our Lord is described as both a lion and a lamb. He's as strong as a lion, and yet he is meek and lowly, and he laid down his life as God's holy lamb. My subject this morning and the title of the message is "A Lamb as It Had Been Slain." And I've taken that title from a part of verse 6. But before we go there, let's begin in verse 1. Here in verse 1, John sees a vision of Almighty God sitting on the throne. And in his right hand is a book. But it's not the kind of book that we're used to. The book in his hand is a number of scrolls, of sheets of paper, which must be rolled out in order to be read. And on this particular book, there are seven seals which prevent those scrolls from being opened. And what the scrolls point to is all that God had purpose to take place before time began. His eternal purpose of grace, which he purposed in himself before he created this world, and all that God purposed to do, even before he made the world, is represented here by these seven scrolls, all of which are sealed by these seven seals. And these seven seals represent the fact that God's eternal purpose would not be revealed and could not be fulfilled unless there was one who was found worthy to open the seals. Look here at verse 1. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 1, we read these words from the Apostle John, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And so here we see that this book that is in God's hand, which points to his eternal purpose of grace toward chosen sinners in Jesus Christ, is sealed with those seven seals. And no one was found worthy to open the book. And notice also that this book had writing on it. It says both within and on the backside. And that points to the fact that God's purpose is complete. And there's not a single inch of it that's not written on. It cannot be added to, nor can anything be taken away from it. And again, the seven seals could not be opened unless there was one who was found worthy to open them. Now, here in this vision, it says in verse 2 that John saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And sometimes we find in the Word of God that our Lord is portrayed as the angel of God. But in this case, the angel that John sees here is not the Lord Jesus. It's one of his created angels. This is not the Lord Jesus himself, because as we'll see in just a minute, Lord willing, the Lord Jesus is distinguished from this mighty angel, and he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb that was slain. And so we read here in verse 2 that the angel proclaims with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And then we read this, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And how come? Because no one was found who was worthy to open that book. And then in verse 4, John says this, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." And so we see here that John begins to weep, because it appeared that somehow the purpose of God might be thwarted, that the church might be lost if no one was found worthy to open those seals. In other words, the glory of God was at stake. So John began to weep. The future of the church was at stake. And so John began to weep. And we read here that God did not leave John in that state of despondency, but rather he comforted him. And in doing so, he comforts us too. Look here at verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' Now watch this. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And so here we see that one was found worthy to open the book and unloose the seven seals. And who was found worthy? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 5, he's described this way as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And what does all of that point to? Well, it points us to that which was prophesied about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. He was to come from the tribe of Judah, and he would be a descendant of David. And why was all that so important? Well, because God promised that the Savior would come out of Judah. And that he would sit on the throne of David forever and ever. Just listen to this. In Genesis chapter 49, we read that our Lord gave Jacob a spirit of prophecy. He enabled him to see future events. And so Jacob gathered his sons together and told them what would happen in the last days. He said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." And Jacob began to tell his sons. He began with his firstborn, and then he went through all 12 of his sons, revealing the future of each of their tribes and all that would take place from that very day until the time that Messiah would come to deliver God's people from all of our sins with his own precious blood. And here's what God revealed to Jacob. And Jacob revealed this to his sons about the tribe of Judah. He said, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee, And so what that pointed to was the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of the line of Judah to rule all of God's people and to rule over all of the nations of the world so that all of the world would bow down before him. God gave Jacob the ability to prophesy these things all the way back in Genesis. And God also revealed that his throne would be an eternal throne. God said this to Jacob. He said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him, to Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be." That one who would come would take up the scepter, that royal baton, that symbol of power, whom Jacob referred to as Shiloh, that one whose name means peaceful, or one who gives peace, that referred to Messiah, the Savior, the one who would sit on the throne of David forever. And Jacob said of him, "He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes." Now, how could Jacob know that the Lord Jesus Christ would purchase his kingdom on a bloody cross? How was he able to say of Christ, so far before he came, "He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes"? Again, because God enabled him to see these things. And so it was God's purpose to reveal that to Jacob and to his 12 sons and to us. God revealed the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And he has come to this world and fulfilled all that which was written of him by the prophets. That he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah points to his strength and his power and his might. He's God Almighty in human flesh. There is no limit to the Lord's power. Now here in verse 5, again, he's also referred to as the Root of David, meaning that he is both David's Lord, and yet he also sprung up out of David. Our Lord is both God and man in one indivisible person. And he's both the creator as well as the one who stepped into creation in order to redeem God's people from sin. And as God, he could not have died for the sins of his people. And as a mere man, he could not have satisfied God's holy justice. And so in order to save us, it was necessary for him to be both. He must be both the root and the offspring of David in order to fulfill all that he was sent to do. And like David, he was to conquer the enemies of God's chosen people in order to save them. Like David, he must ascend to the throne as God's conquering king. And like David, he must be a man after God's own heart. But unlike David, he must be God himself. He must live forever and reign forever, and he must be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He must be able to both die for sins and satisfy God's justice. And so he is described in verse 5 as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and it says that he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. But then it says here in verse 6, and this is what I'd like for us to see. The one who is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah and the Root of David is also the Lamb as it had been slain. John says in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." This Lamb that was slain is the one mediator between God and men. Now, I like what Robert Hawker said about this. He said, "Reader, before you proceed, pause over this view. Sweetly hath God taught here from in heaven, as well as on earth, the personal and peculiar fitness of Christ as the only mediator to raise up our nature from the ruins of the fall. None but him was able, none but him was worthy, none but that almighty God-man who is made higher than the heavens could be competent to this office. Oh, how doth it exalt the Son of God to our view. Oh, how it ought to endear him to our hearts." End of quote. Christ is the only one who was willing and was able to save us from our sins and reconcile us to God through his own precious blood. Now again, here's my subject. Our Lord Jesus is described here as a Lamb as it had been slain. And I've got three things that I'd like for us to see, and then I'll bring this message to a close. And the first one is this. I'd like for us to consider the position of the Lamb. The position of the Lamb. It says here in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And so the position of the lamb is in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders. Now, a month ago, when we looked at Revelation chapter 4, we considered those beasts and we considered those elders and how they represent God's preachers and all the members of God's church. Do you remember how we saw that? The four beasts are God's preachers, and all these elders represent God's elect chosen people, whom he predestinated and appointed to be with him in heavenly glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, is positioned here between the throne and the beasts and the elders, which points to the fact that we cannot approach a holy God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from God's grace, which he freely bestows on his people, before time began, he bestowed it on them. All those who were in Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth, fulfilling God's law and establishing a perfect righteousness for them. Apart from all that, apart from the redemption through his own precious blood, and apart from him dying and rising again, apart from all that, our God could never have allowed any sinner to come to his throne and to worship him. We must be made perfect before we can approach the throne of our God. Our God is too holy to look upon sin. And his holy justice demands that the sinner must be condemned to eternal torment unless his sin debt is paid in full. God cannot allow any sin in his presence. And so we must be made perfect before we can come to him. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave his own life to perfect his chosen people. He did not attempt to make his people perfect. The word of God says that he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hold your place here and turn over to Hebrews. Let me show you this. We already mentioned this morning in the adult Sunday school class. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. And this is very important. It's very important for us to understand that Christ has perfected his people forever. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read that the law of Moses and all those types and figures in the law of Moses that pointed to Christ have all been fulfilled by Christ. They have all been fulfilled by him. And we read in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10, if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verse 4 that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible for the blood of any animal to take away sins. Look here at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should what? Should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now this is our Lord Jesus speaking here. Yes, these words were written in the 40th Psalm long before Christ came to this world, but this was Christ who was speaking in these words through his servant David by a spirit of prophecy. And he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Read on in verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And that book is the very same book we read about in Revelation, that book of God's purpose, all written out before time began. It was all there in those scrolls. In verse 8 says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. No matter how many bulls and goats were offered on the altars by all those priests in Israel, the blood of those beasts could never take away the sins of God's people. So Christ had to come. He had to lay down his own life and to shed his own precious blood in order to pay the sin debt so that God could justly forgive our sins and could reconcile us to him forever and ever. Aren't you glad that he came and fulfilled, actually fulfilled all the things that were written of him and opened those seals? In religion all around us, Arminian free will works religion, they don't preach and teach that Christ actually fulfilled all those things, that he just made it possible. But our Lord has shown us in his word that our Lord Jesus actually accomplished those things. And aren't you thankful? What a hope that is. It's a sure hope. He fulfilled it all. Verse 8 says, our Lord had to lay down his own life and shed his own blood in order to pay the sin debt so that God could justly forgive our sins. Not just pretend they're not there, but justly forgive us for our sins. And verse 12 says, but this man, speaking of Christ, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, this is what I want us to see here, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, he did not attempt to make us holy or to perfect us forever. He has accomplished it. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by God-given faith, who rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in our own flesh, we are permitted to come to God's throne. We are welcome to come to God's throne. And not only are we permitted and welcome to come to his throne, but we're commanded to come to his throne boldly. That is to say, without fear of his wrath, without fear of punishment, trusting that he accepts us for Christ's sake, having therefore, brethren, it says in verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I wonder if you've had the same experience that I've had, where so often I think of my sin and I think of the thoughts that run through my head and I think of all the evil desires and wickedness in my heart, and I come before God with nothing but the blood of Christ. That's all I can plead before him. I can't make any excuses. I can't hide my sin. He sees everything. All I can do is plead the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that anyone can plead before God. You don't have any works that you can bring before God and say, Lord, I've done all of this, so will you please forgive me for all of that? That's utterly impossible. And I suspect that you've all had the same experience that I have, where you've done something wicked, or you've thought something wicked, or had an evil desire in your heart, and that's all you could bring before God. You just feel so desperate, but you say, Lord, I know I deserve your wrath, but because of the blood of your Son, will you forgive me for my sins? That's the only hope any sinner has. I hope that's your experience. And so that's the first thing that I'd like for us to see, that we can approach the very throne of God if we come to God through Jesus Christ, being washed in that blood of the Lamb that was slain. And so he is positioned between the throne and the beast and the elders as our mediator in the very throne room of God, so that we can come to his throne and find mercy and grace. Now back over in our text in Revelation, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 5. And we've seen the position of the Lamb. And now let's consider the power of the Lamb. Back in our text in Revelation 5, we read in verse 6 that the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Look here at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, these seven horns, first of all, if a lamb had seven horns, it would be unusual. I don't know. There may have been, in the history of the world, a lamb with seven horns, but it would be very strange. These seven horns represent the power of Christ. his dominion and his sovereignty, of his kingly power and his authority to do as he pleases according to his will. Where the word of a king is, there is power.
Yes.
And Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And these seven horns represent the fullness and perfection of his sovereign rule. All throughout the scriptures, the horn of an animal represents his power and his strength. And our Lord has seven horns. Seven always signifies perfection. And so his power is unlimited. He has unlimited power. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Our Lord said these words, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." Absolutely all things. There is no limit to our Lord's power to give eternal life to all who are his. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said this, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Aren't you thankful that he has that power? If he were not willing and able to give eternal life to whoever he will, there would be no hope for any of us. These seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, this speaks of the Lord's perfect knowledge, his omniscience, his wisdom by which he exerts his power. Our Lord did not receive the Holy Spirit and the gifts he bestows by measure, but rather he has the Spirit without measure. Our Lord knows all, and our Lord sees all. And so the Lord Jesus is not only worthy, but he's also able. He has the power to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. In other words, he has the power to fulfill God's purpose. And so we read this in verse 7. "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, "came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Only the Lord Jesus is worthy, and only the Lord Jesus is able to take that book and to loose the seals thereof. And so that's the second thing that I'd like for us to see this morning, the power of the Lamb. The power, the unlimited power of the Lamb. And then here's the last thing that I'd like for us to see, the praise of the Lamb. The praise of the Lamb. We've seen the position of the Lamb, and we've seen the power of the Lamb, and now let us consider the praise of the Lamb. Look here at the last seven verses. We read in verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and as such are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." The praise of the Lamb. Now, to you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you already worship the Lord here on this earth. And as wonderful as it is to worship here, him on this earth, one day we will be with him in heavenly glory. One day we will see him face to face, just as we're looking at each other right now. As he really is in all of his glory, and for all eternity we will worship him in glorified bodies without any sin. I love to preach on this subject. Yeah. One day we will be in heavenly glory with no sin, no more warfare between the spirit and the flesh. But to those who despise the Lord Jesus, who worship a Jesus of their own depraved imaginations, who carve out a Jesus from the wood and stone of their own imaginations, who loves everybody, who wants to save everybody, but just can't do it because they won't give him permission to do so. And to those who have no use for any kind of Jesus at all, do they hear what God says in his word? What God has revealed to us here in this book is that the Lord Jesus is Lord over all. You cannot be saved from God's wrath against sin without the Lamb slain. There is no other Savior. You cannot have peace with God or acceptance with God unless the Lord Jesus Christ has washed away all of your sins in his own precious blood and has put his Spirit within you so that you believe. And unless and until the Lord gives you his Spirit and he calls you by name and under the preaching of the gospel and you hear his voice and you follow him and you put your trust in him for all your salvation, unless and until you forsake all your works as a means of salvation or favor with God, and acknowledge that your only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ, then you have no real hope. Whatever hope you have in your so-called good works, you better cast it aside as quick as you can. If someone dies today without faith in Christ, they will wake up in hell. I'm telling you the truth. In Psalm 145 and verse 20, it says, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but the wicked will he destroy." And in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it came from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Lord Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12. He said, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath the power to cast into hell. And I say unto you, fear him." That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 20, John sees a great throne, and sitting on that throne is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it says that the books were opened, and the books which contain the things that were done on this earth by people in their bodies, those who do not have Christ, but there was another book opened as well. And that book was called the Book of Life. And all those whose names were written in that book were declared to be just in God's sight through the blood of that Lamb that was slain. There are only two books, your works or Christ's works. Now listen, when we stand before the throne, each and every one of us will be judged according to that which we have done, either in Christ or in our own flesh. Those who were in Jesus Christ when he obeyed God's holy law as their substitute will be declared righteous before the whole world and ushered into heavenly glory. All those whose names are found written in the book of life who are washed in the blood of God's Lamb, they will be declared to be just in God's sight. But those whose names are not found in the book of life, those who have not been washed in the Lamb's blood, will die the second death. And Christ himself will cast them into the lake of fire, where they will spend all eternity under God's wrath. Now listen, the good news is that Jesus Christ has already finished the work of redemption. He said it is finished. And there's nothing to do but to fall on his mercy and grace and cast your own works aside and believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe that he's finished the work. Believe that he's all that you need to stand before God complete and thou shalt be saved. If you find yourself believing on him and worshiping him and trusting in him, then you have no cause to fear. If you can look to him by faith, then you're already saved. It's impossible to believe him apart from God's grace. Faith in Christ and in Christ alone is the fruit of God's Spirit working in you. And so if you can trust him for all your salvation, then you have every reason to rejoice. These saints and these angels in heaven rejoice in the Lamb that was slain, and they say, "Thou art worthy." Back in chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, Revelation 5, in verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Can you enter into this praise of the Lamb? Do you see that he's worthy of all the praise? Do you see that? John says in verse 11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." My friends, don't leave here this morning rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ, but come to his throne. Come with nothing to offer but the blood of Christ as the Lamb that was slain, and confess your sin. Confess that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if you can rest in the knowledge that Christ is all that you need for acceptance with God, and if you can go home this morning rejoicing in Christ and having no confidence in the flesh, then even if you were to die this morning, you would wake up in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ and with all the saints and the angels in heaven worshiping him. And so, in closing, Pastor Don Fortner made this observation. He said, and I quote, "Everything God has for men is in the Lamb, provided by the Lamb, revealed through the Lamb, and shall bring praise to the Lamb of God. All that God gives to sinners, he gives through Christ, and all that God receives from sinners, he receives through Christ." End of quote. Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all of the glory and the praise? Being both God and man, having obtained the redemption of all of his chosen people, do you believe that he's all that you need to stand before God absolutely complete? Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in him, in Christ, in the Lamb that was slain, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." That's what it says in God's holy word. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in that one man, and you who believe him are complete in him. If you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find in him all you'll ever need to stand before God absolutely complete, then I know that you will sing this song we're about to sing with joy in your heart. So, Brother Garrett, if you would please come and lead us in singing, "Jesus Paid It All, All to Him I Owe."